Okay, good morning. Please rise for the reading of God's Word. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Anyone need a Bible? If you do, please raise your hand. Someone will come running at you with a Bible. Bible, anyone? Other side of the church, a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is life. There is life in Christ. There is life in your Son, Lord. We just praise you this morning, Lord God, because you didn't raise us up here and bring us here this morning. Only for us someday just to die and to just sort of fade away from a memory, sort of a purposeless, wandering, meandering life. No, you raised us up for life, life in Christ, life with a purpose, life with direction, Lord. And Lord, we pray that by your word this morning, that we would just discover, Lord, by the guiding of the Holy Spirit, his prompting, by his leading, God, what that purpose is, what that fragrance is, what that aroma of life is for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please be seated. So last week, was the introduction to verses 14 through 17. This week's the main message, okay? That's just a joke, sort of. I'm just having difficulty pulling myself away from these verses. This letter, these verses actually, this has meant so much to me. Really, my whole Christian life, just love this whole letter, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. A life which just speaks to me, has always spoke to me since the first few days I was saved by God, that my life can be a victorious life. A life in Christ can be produce fruit. A life doesn't have to settle for second best. That's what this letter is about. That's why I just love this letter. It's such a contrast from the first letter. But the contrast itself is so encouraging because the first letter is just about a church and lives, men and women's lives, real lives. One day, men and women and children who walked around on the face of this earth who just lived miserable lives within the church. But going from that place to a place where they just have fruit in their lives and there's power and victory there. And so if you allow these verses to penetrate your heart, and the Word of God here will do its work in you, and you'll be able to experience that life. I really believe it. Verse 14 again says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses," meaning sort of spreads out, "the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And so for those of you who are students of the Old Testament, reading that word aroma, actually repeated again in verse 16, to the one the aroma of death, to the other the aroma of life. Well, that should immediately get your antennas buzzing, right? Because the Hebrew equivalent of this word is used over and over again in the Old Testament, 16 times in the book of Leviticus alone. 19 times in the book of Numbers, 42 times in the Old Testament, and virtually every time the word aroma is used in the Old Testament, it is preceded by the word, what? What's it preceded by? Sweet, that's right, sweet. Sweet aroma. And, for example, Leviticus 1:9, a sweet aroma, actually used in Hebrew to mean something that is really pleasing to God. For example, in Leviticus 1:9, speaking of the burnt offering of a bull, it says this, and the priest shall burn all of the bull on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So what does this mean? Is it like God into barbecue? And I'm sure those from the South here today would like to convince us of that, but no, that is not the case. If it's not the case, what does it mean? Well, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the offerings in the Old Testament. And you open the book of Leviticus for the first time, you're like, what is this? I mean, like bulls and rams and fire and offerings, you know, what's all this about? It seems so primitive. But all of them were being given to a people who were being raised up from a place where sort of the world had completely lost the knowledge of God. And they were given to the people of Israel sacrifices, offerings, as a foreshadowing to the cross. The sacrifice that God the Father made of his own Son. So every sacrifice, every offering that you see in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so the Bible says that God so loved the world that it pleased him, Isaiah 53:10, it pleased him to offer his own Son as a sacrifice, as a substitution. As an offering for you and me who deserve punishment, who deserve the penalty, the judgment ourselves. That's the core message of the Bible. God loves to save you. If you're sitting here this morning saved already, he loved to do that. That's not something he did reluctantly or begrudgingly. He so cares about you and loves you and wants reconciliation with you, and he wants just to know you, that he sent his only Son to die for you. And the Old Testament is the record of God pleading with Israel and all the surrounding nations who are looking at Israel to look forward to that time where that reconciliation would be made, when that offering would be made, when that unity between God and man, between God and me, between God and you would be made complete. Don't ever let someone say, oh, I don't worship the God of the Old Testament. Let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament is all about the New Testament. And he gave them the law with the offering such as the one in Leviticus 1:9 we just read. He gave it to them as sacrifices, which were a foreshadowing of the cross when the reconciliation, the joy and the unity with you and I and millions of others would be made complete. Is it shining on me? And so the very thought of that was a sweet aroma to God, to the Lord. And that was just a foretaste, not only to the nation of Israel, but to God himself, of the joy and reconciliation to come. So it says throughout the Leviticus and Numbers, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so when Paul, who was a Pharisee, remember before he got knocked off his donkey, he was a Pharisee, schooled in the Old Testament. He was a student of one of the most famous rabbis who ever lived. And so when Paul uses this word aroma, he is making, believe you me, a direct reference to the aroma of the burnt and other offerings that were a sweet aroma to God in the Old Testament. And so the burnt offering, by the way, It was a free will offering. Didn't have to make it. A lot of the offerings you had to make, a sin offering, that was required. It was an offering that was not required to be done. It was a free will offering. Leviticus 1:3 says, let a man offer of his own free will a burnt offering. And so the other thing that was unique about the burnt offering is that the whole animal was consumed, the whole bull. The other offerings actually were eaten at feasts and things. It was party time, you know, the other offering, peace offerings. At the Jewish festivals, not the burnt offering. The burnt offering, the entire sacrifice was consumed by fire. And so, yes, when a man or woman or child who lives their life out and offers every day with their free will, not under compulsion, not because they're forced to be doing so, not some legalistic thing, but of their own free will, they offer up to God every day, every area of their life. They hold nothing back. And that's, the Bible says, is a sweet aroma to God. It blesses his heart. Romans 12, verse 2 says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And so the Jews offered burnt offerings. A man or woman who has been born again offers living sacrifices. And so you ask, what is a living sacrifice that results in a sweet aroma to God, a fragrance? What does that look like? How do you do that? We read in the New Testament that you do that by offering your life when every day there you'll have opportunities, every single day, every day this week, today, this afternoon, you'll have the opportunity to do this very thing. It's when your natural man, the Bible says you've been saved from your natural man. Other places, its translation is called the flesh, your old nature. The Bible says the old nature has been taken care of by Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll be getting to that in a later study. But instead of indulging that old nature, that old man, that old woman, which is crying out, asking to be satisfied, you put it on the altar and you let it burn. So imagine this. You wake up tomorrow morning and you overslept and you're really late to work. And there are three, so you run out of your house, you get in your car, and there's three people in front of your house. One person, a guy, is putting your car on the tow truck. And you say, well, that's absurd. That would never happen. Right in front of your house, it's happened to us twice in the last 6 months. Watch out for my flesh. Ooh, I gotta offer a living sacrifice here. Last 6 months, this really happened. The second guy is putting a ticket on your car for $115. I too speak from experience. They're $115. There's a third person there. It's your wife. She's driving away in your only other car. The only other way that you had. Now this didn't happen. I imagine. Remember, I started. Imagine this happens tomorrow morning. This is not happening to me. But picture this, and I'm telling you, you know, this happens, this kind of stuff happens, right? And so what happens? Your flesh is crying out. It wants to scream. You just want to throw something at somebody. You just want to crawl back into bed. But the new man, anyone who is Christ, is a new creation. Is saying, no, you don't listen to the flesh. You don't cry out. You offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, you go bless. You go to those two guys and you bless them. Wow. So you obey the new man, and the strength that only the Holy Spirit can provide, you put your flesh on the altar of God, and ooh, does it hurt? Ah, just like that bull, you know, and that fire. And you go and bless those guys. You grace them. And you talk about an opportunity to grace someone. I just read about these guys the other day. They were interviewing one of them. He said he was putting a car in a tow truck, and a guy came out and started clubbing him with a baseball bat. And it's terrible. It's a dangerous job. I do understand they make quite a bit of money, but not advertising for this job, but whatever. But you don't go club them with a baseball bat. You go club them with grace. And you know, by the way, that doesn't mean that you can't ask them for a break. But listen, when they say no, and they will, okay, you say something like, oh, I understand. Can I get you a cup of coffee or something? And ooh, your flesh, it's just burning. You're offering it up as a living sacrifice. And guess what? You are going to have opportunities like this all week long. And so 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, again, it says, what? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. See, we actually have the ability, because of what we read at the end of the first chapter of this letter, which says that we have been given the Spirit of God, sealed with it, as a guarantee of what is to come. We actually have the ability to do nutty, crazy things, like asking a tow truck guy who's putting our car in a tow truck if he wants a cup of coffee. That's crazy. But we've been given the power to do that. And it's a sweet aroma to the Lord, and it's so opposite the spirit of the world that what happens, verse 16, to one were the aroma of death, but to the other were the aroma of life leading to life. So in other words, if you offer your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, it is with the words of your mouth, and with the lifestyle that you present to the world, there's going to be a sweet aroma. If you're putting your life, your flesh crying out on the altar every single day. Listen, they've done studies on these things. I almost wish people wouldn't do studies like this, but they have. 99% of people who enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will tell you that it was a person, a living, breathing person who walked with Jesus Christ, someone they knew personally, a coworker, a friend, a relative, who they observed, who they interacted with, who they listened to, that caused them to give their life to the Lord. So handing out tracts and Bibles is great. It's great. There is a place for that. We should be doing that. But what really affects people is your life, the fragrance of your life, a sweet aroma to those who are being saved, it says. So verse 16 says, to some you will be the aroma of life, but to others you will be the aroma of death. Wow, what's that about? Some people will be offended by your words, your lifestyle. They'll be offended by it. Even the most kind, merciful, beautiful, loving act imaginable, because we live in a fallen world, because we live in a world, the Bible says that the thoughts of men's heart are evil, Genesis 8:21, among many other places, even the kindest act imaginable may be met, listen, with
rage.
Wonderful example of this in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is in a synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with a withered hand, but it's like literally the hand or the arm it's shriveled up. It's about a third, maybe half the size of a regular hand or arm. So there's a guy here in the synagogue with a withered hand, a man, listen, who every single day of his life had to suffer the shame of people staring at him, the shame of not being able to work like every other man, the shame of living in a society where people believed wrongly that he was singled out by God for some kind of evil in his life, that he was singled out for that, the shame of having to rely on the help of others every single day. And who knows what other sorrow that he had to go to. Who knows? He was unable maybe perhaps to get a spouse because of this. He may have had some of just the temple worship in the Jewish law that, for example, you couldn't serve in the temple if you had a handicap like this. So who knows what else that this man went through. You can only imagine the daily heartache that this handicap brought on his life. One day he's in the synagogue, and who's there? Jesus Christ. And in Luke 6, verse 10, Jesus approaches the man and says, "Stretch out your hand." And the Bible says that he did so, and his hand was restored, what? As his other hand. The grace, just in the mercy and the healing and just the loving kindness that Jesus touched that man with. But the Bible says the scribes and Pharisees were what? Filled with rage. They shook with rage. Like, what is that about? How could anyone be filled with rage because of that? Why? The healing took place on the Sabbath. Work was prohibited on the Sabbath. They believed wrongly that healing was work. So the kindness act imaginable met with the most extreme form of rage. You say, well, that's just too bizarre. Surely something like that would never happen today. Oh, it's only increased. What if I were to tell you that in the year 2008, there was a group of men and women who have dedicated most of their waking hours every week, their time, their money, their passion, towards one goal: saving the lives of babies. Now, what if I were to tell you that they had been fabulously successful? Thousands of babies who would otherwise perish were saved because of this group of men and women. Then what if I tell you that this group of men and women are just hated and reviled and slandered and mocked? That the very mention of their name throws people, not so many, into a bitter rage. The same kind of rage the scribes and Pharisees had when Jesus reached out and healed that shriveled hand. You say impossible. No, I say a woman's concern. A woman's concern. The name of 6 Boston area pregnancy centers where dedicated men and women, they come alongside of expectant mothers and give them the whole picture of what abortion is all about. 75% of it is hidden from society today, including, by the way, a picture of their unborn child. It's moving around in their womb. So this ministry has saved thousands of babies. And you know, there are teenagers now. Now, sometimes we sort of intellectualize this and we don't really, you know, it's out of sight and out of mind. We don't even know what that term is. They say babies. What does that mean? That means there are teenagers now, this minute, many, many of them living in the Boston area with lives like yours and mine, going to school, playing on sports teams. They've got girlfriends. They've got boyfriends. They have college and career on their minds. They have dreams of saving the world. And some of them are no doubt they're serving the Lord. Right now in the Boston area, they would have perished if it wasn't for someone, and then someone else, and then someone else, and someone else, and someone else, who offered their life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Sweet aroma, a fragrance to God. So now one of the things I appreciate about the men and women of A Woman Concerned, which by the way is a ministry, I call it a ministry, that we support, is that in my opinion, they're living out these verses. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, not only because by offering their lives as a living sacrifice, they have become become a sweet aroma to God, and the fragrance of Christ among those being saved. But also, you know, they're among those who are, you know, they're perishing. Among those who are perishing, they are the aroma of death. Has that reaction, a lot of people. But also because they're living out their life in Christ out in the open. It's for everyone to love or hate. They're just out there. As if there's one thing that is clear about the Word of God, listen. About the verses that we're in this morning, it's this. Our life with Jesus Christ, our faith, was never supposed to be something that we hide in the closet. Look at verse 14 again. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Now, last week, I mentioned that this word triumph, those reading this letter 2,000 years ago knew exactly what that word meant and how that was used. They knew exactly what he was talking about. This was a word used to describe a Roman victory parade. They were called a Roman triumph. And it only happened after a major victory. It was an enormous parade through the streets of Rome to the Capitol. The Roman senators were sort of in this parade. The state officials, there were trumpeters just declaring what was going on, other musicians. And so then the Roman army wearing all their decorations, shouting the Roman triumph cry. And so the streets, they were all decorated, the crowds lined up for miles. It was a very public thing. Paul's very deliberately using the word here to remind us that we need to get out of the closet, brothers and sisters, with our faith. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. I just love that. You know, one thing we need to be careful of here in New England is being scared into the closet. You know, closets that have a nice fragrance and perfume, I guess they're nice. You know, I'm starting to smell these smells with teenage daughters. I don't know really what to think. Actually, also with my son. You know, when I was a guy, you know, I was a jock when I was a teenager. You would not be caught dead with one of these colognes. Well, now I'm being told, I guess this is a generation gap, like this is a cool thing. Now, all the football players just put on a cologne. I mean, how crazy is that? I better stop. But anyway, so I am getting used to, you know, these kind of smells. But, you know, and sometimes you walk into the bathroom or something, go close the door. Wow, this smells pretty good in here, you know. Maybe I should have been one of those guys. But anyway, but the thing is, you know, fragrance wasn't meant to be kept in the bathroom or in the closet. It was meant to be out there in the byways and highways of life. And so, you know, we do live in an area here in New England where, you know, being scared into the closet has happened all too often, is all too commonplace in the body of Christ. You know, we live in an area where, compared to the rest of the United States, the sheer numbers and percentage of people of the population hostile to the Word of God, it's pretty intimidating sometimes. Sometimes it can even be overwhelming, if we allow it to be. And we have, you know, literally hundreds of professors who are living and working all around us right here, where we are right now, 60 universities in Boston, who have been made it their full-time job to discredit the Word of God and to hold it out to be a foolish thing to believe anything other than the worldview that they're teaching, a worldview that says there's no God, that there's no creator, that there's no absolute truth, that somehow no one knows how, they'll concede that, but no, an inanimate matter somehow turned into a living organism and evolved into what we have today. And to believe anything else is utter foolishness. And guess what? They've captured the minds of tens and thousands of teenagers and college students. And you know what happens? They throw off any kind of it gives them an excuse to throw off any kind of accountability towards God, any fear of the Lord, which, by the way, is a good thing. It can be a very healthy thing, also can be unhealthy, but done in a spirit-led way, it's a very healthy thing. They throw off any responsibility of God. And so, you know, this kind of thing, you know, it's all around you up here. You know, it can have the effect of scaring you into the closet, and I do run into Christians up here. You know, I see their bodies going from one place to another, so out in the open, but their faith, it's being lived out in secret. And there's a fear and a shame that's driven them out of the public marketplace. And it reminds me so much of where we've been on Sunday night, and so much so, I'd like to turn there. It's 1 Samuel 13. Actually, we were there about a year ago. There's something eerily familiar between where we are today and where the Israelites were at the time that this book, 1 Samuel, was written. Now, that's, if you go to the beginning of your Bible, go about, what, 8 or 9 books in? Few hundred pages, chapter 13. First Samuel, chapter 13. So the Israelites at this time were being just overwhelmed by the presence of the enemy. And it says in verse 5, the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. So that was the size of the army that had marshaled against them. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Now listen, verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So they crossed the river, went away from Israel. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So I read this, and sometimes I fear that people today, Christians, have done the same thing. They've retreated into the thickets. The thicket was a bush. They're hiding behind a bush. They're in a cave. They're in a pit. And I'm not going to stick my head out for Jesus. I'm liable to get it ripped off. And the chariots, the horsemen, the people who hate the word of God, they're out there as sand on the seashore. I'm staying in this cave, this thicket, this hole, this pit. And so they get spooked. And so they may, you know, any fragrance they may have, it's just affecting a cave somewhere, a pit. You know, this book, 1 Samuel 13, actually this chapter, is to me one of the most tragic, depressing books in the entire Bible. This chapter. The people of God trembling inside of pits and caves and behind rocks. But you know something? 1 Samuel 14. It's one of the most encouraging chapters in the whole Bible. So much so that I've typed up a couple of the verses and I've put it over the window, over actually that's on my fourth floor. My office is up on the fourth floor of the house that we have, and it's beautiful. It overlooks Boston every morning. I get to have my devotion time just praying over the city, and I've put some verses just over this window overlooking the city. And chapter 14 is about the story of two men who believed the word of God, the character of God, the power of God, and they came out from the cave. May have been living in a cave, a pit, behind a rock. They came out. And it says there in verse 6, Jonathan. To me, he's just one of the most wonderful characters in the entire Bible. It says, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Meaning these people who don't know God, who don't know the power of God, are not living according to the word of God. Let us go over to the garrison, which means the meeting place or the army, the place where the army gathered. Let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Remember, what did it say? There's as sand as there is on the seashore. That's how many of them there are. There's how many of them? Two. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Jonathan knew God. He knew who the creator was. He knew who was in control. Then it says, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Then it says in verse 13, it says, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. You know, sometimes this is what it's all about. Just being on our hands and knees and praying. And sometimes it will feel so overwhelming, sort of life coming in around us. The most we can do is crawl. But it's better than staying in a cave. And he says he's on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. So Jonathan's the enemy is falling before them, before Jonathan. And the enemy behind them is being killed by his armor bearer. They're coming at him from both sides. And verse 14, the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. So it started as something small. And there was trembling in the camp and in the field and among all the people. Speaking now of the who? The Philistines, the enemies. It says there was trembling in the camp. Like, what is going on? And then I just love this. And it says, the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. The earth quaked. You see what happens. A mustard seed of faith, this is what happened. And it says, so that it was a very great trembling. And then it says, now the watchmen of Saul, who was the king, who was up, remember, they're off trembling somewhere, scared of the enemy. It says, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude, speaking of the Philistines, melting away. And they went here and there. There was just confusion. There was melting away. God was just taking care of all of them. It's one of the most encouraging books, chapters rather, in the Bible. 1 Samuel 14, 6. I put this over my window. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now look what happens. Verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. So what happened? The people who were sort of trembling in caves behind rocks and behind bushes, they just all came out. Why? Because what two people who understood the power of God. Is it a lot like Goliath? I mean, David looking at Goliath saying, wait, I don't get it. That guy is uncircumcised. He doesn't know God, and he is sort of towering and sort of subduing and putting the people of God in a state where they're trembling. That does not make sense. That's inconsistent with what the Word of God says God is, who God is. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they went out. And that's what God is willing to do. He's willing to do that here in Boston. We just need to get out of the cave. We need to get out of the closet from behind the rock, from behind the bushes, wherever, in the pit. And we need to go out, and we need to be the men and women of God that God has empowered us to be. What did it say again? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, end of first chapter, God has given you the Spirit. He's sealed in your heart as a guarantee of what is to come. He's empowered you to be that man, to be that woman. And so we've already seen it. We've personally witnessed this kind of thing happening here in New England. And I've already mentioned a woman's concern. I just, anytime there's an organization that has God behind it, if they don't have a website attacking them, there's a problem, okay? Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. If everyone's just speaking well of you and you need to beware. That I tell you, that verse really speaks to my heart, convicts my heart. I spend way too much time concerned and doing things to make sure that people like me. Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. Doesn't mean you go up to people and say, you know, hey, you, turn or burn, you know, and get off that heathen sweatshirt with a beer bottle on it. Come on now, you know. And, you know, they turn around, what a jerk, what a creep. Ooh, yeah, I've become the aroma of death. Yeah, I'm, you know, it doesn't mean you're supposed to do that, okay? Don't do that. Don't leave here. If you do it, don't say anyone I told you to do it, please. It's doing things Jesus' way. The Bible says that he was gentle and lowly of spirit. He's very courageous. He's willing to confront. He confronted those Pharisees even when he healed that withered hand. But the Bible says we don't use the weapons of physical warfare, it says. Actually, also in this letter. No, we use... It's prayer. It's declaring the words of life. It's offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. But anyway, so I'm on this anti-a woman's concern webpage, and it's just like the land of the Philistines, and Jonathan and his armor bearer type of thing. And so this person's attacking a woman's concern. This woman attacking it and saying, hey, you guys, you're not going to believe what I saw today. This is so many words. This is what she's saying. She goes, I saw one of those evil crisis pregnancy centers today. And she said, now, it wouldn't have surprised me if I was like somewhere outside of New England. But we're in Boston. How did this place get here? And she's like, go tell everyone you know, about this thing. And so... This is what happened. So this a woman's concern. These men and women have agreed to get out of the cave. Okay, we may be in the land of the Philistines, but look at what Jonathan, his armor bearer, did. And so they've come out, and what has happened? The fragrance of life to God, it says, but not only to God, to a fragrance of life to people who are being saved. Of course, it's an aroma of death. As this webpage clearly declaring to those who are perishing. I want to close with this. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One last time, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of what? Of his knowledge. So what does that mean? It says it diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge where? In every place. You know what this tells me? It's not only our lifestyle. Lifestyle is so important. If it's not backing up our words mean nothing. But brothers and sisters, it's not only our lifestyle. It is the knowledge we have of the good news of the gospel. You need to declare it. If you've been silent, and believe me, this message is to my heart as much as anyone in this room, but I need to declare it. You need to declare it. A relationship with Jesus Christ, free. To every man and woman who wants it. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Your faith was never meant to be something that you kept yourself. Never. God gave you the gift so you would show it to others. You would show the gift to others so you'd be a fragrance. Your faith is a perfume bottle. You can decide to hide it in your closet or you can decide to take it out. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who declare the good news. God loves those around you too much for you or me to be living in a cave, living in a pit, behind a rock, behind a bush. So if that's where you are this morning, he'll give you the grace to come out. Jonathan Wood and his armor bearer, they're no two special people. They're men of like passion as we, same kind of fear as we have. No doubt they, you know, and just sharing your faith. Yeah, it can be like going out to a seashore to an enemy who is numbered as much as the sand on the seashore. It's not an easy thing. There's fear there, but it's so often it's just such an encouragement. Yeah, will there be rejection? Yeah, but God will use you. In Acts chapter 5, the church was in a similar place as the church today. Actually, much worse than the church today. There was just enormous opposition at the time. Peter and John had just been thrown into prison. No doubt, all of a sudden, the fear started coming in, the doubt, the discouragement. If God is God, why am I here? I mean, if he wants me to be out diffusing the fragrance of the gospel, what am I doing here in prison? An angel of the Lord appeared to them in Acts chapter 5. What did he say? Did he say, go hide in a cave? You may get hurt doing this thing? No, Acts 5:20 says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go, stand in the temple, and speak to all the people all the words of this life. So they were taken from prison. They were brought before the council. The council told them, you never ever do that or say these things again. And so they were beaten and then let go. What did they do? They go hide behind a bush. Acts 5, 41 and 42, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house. In every house. They were going from house to house. They did not cease teaching and preaching, declaring the name of Jesus as the Christ. And then it goes on in verse 7 of the next chapter, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. See what happens when you're willing to come out of the closets. Even the professors. Even the professors who oppose the word of God will come to the faith. I really believe that that's what God wants to do. Even the mockers. I was a mocker once. I was a mocker on a college campus. I remember looking at the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I used to call them the God Squad. You know, I did. Me, standing here today. I when I was
back then, I used to call them the God Squad. It just, you know, who are they thinking they have the truth? And, you know, they're all, like, open about it. Really? That was my mentality. God wants to save people like me. It says that even the priests were bought to the faith. Wow, that's powerful. And so God wants to, he wants to use you. Jesus said in John 3:17, he said, God did not send his son, this is Jesus speaking, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world would through him be saved. Yes, and he wants to use you to do that. Let's pray. The worship team come up. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there's such a wonderful purpose for our life. And that is, Lord, to be a fragrance, most importantly, a fragrance to you, as we read this morning. But also, Lord, that we'd be a fragrance, an aroma, sweet aroma to those being saved, and even, Lord, this is so difficult for us among those who are perishing. Father, I just pray for every man and woman here. And Lord, first I'd just like to pray for the people in their lives, their family members who they love so much, their roommates, their neighbors, their friends who don't believe in your name. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that even as we're speaking now, Lord, that you would stir in their hearts, stir a need for you, stir, Lord God, a conviction, Lord God, that of emptiness, a conviction of their own sin, of their own self-centered way of life, Lord. Your word says that apart from Christ, we live our life as enemies to you. I just pray that you would convict them even as we speak, Lord. We all have their faces now in our minds, Lord, that they would understand that they're living as enemies to you, but there's a free gift. There's a free gift of life that can never be earned by works or by living a good life or by doing any kind of thing, Lord. It's a free gift, and that is what happened on the cross. And 3 days later, the resurrection. And Lord, just that you poured out your life as a free gift, and you offer it, and you're knocking on the door of these people's hearts. We pray, Father, that you would just stir in their hearts just a desire to just open up their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray for, again, Lord, for everyone in here, Lord, including myself, Father, that we praise you for the grace, Lord God, that you've given us to get out of the closet, out of the cave, from behind the rock or the bush, Lord. And we praise you for that. And we praise you that you've given us that grace, Lord. And we pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you say in your word that you will aid us, that you've been tempted, Hebrews chapter 4, just as we have, and that you aid us in our temptation, in our fear. Father, we look to you to lead us out, to not keep our faith in secret, to be as a fragrance of those around us, Lord. God, we pray for all of those around us, Lord. Save them. We know you love to save. We know, Lord Jesus, by your own word, you say you didn't come to this world to condemn it, but to save it, Lord. And by that promise, we just ask you, Lord God, stir up salvation or the cry of salvation in their hearts this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you that you love to save, even as you've saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please rise. We will close with a worship song.
Now stand amazed in the presence of Jesus.
wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unto. Singing, I stand beneath thy shade, amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned. Joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
As you're dismissed, and if you need prayer, you're welcome to come up to the front. There'll be two people to pray with you.